Well, it's time to begin, so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Father, you've given it to us, Lord, where we can study it. Lord, we ask you to give us understanding as we go through it. And Lord, it's our instruction book. And Lord, it tells us about you, it tells us about us, it tells us about the past, what's going on today, what's coming in the future. And Lord, it's good to know the end of the book. And Lord, to know that the future that we have, and Lord, how we can rejoice in that. Lord, we're so thankful for salvation. Lord, that you've sent Christ into the world to pay the price for our sins. And Lord, that we can just simply by simple faith, Lord, we can come to know you, know your Son, Jesus. And Lord, just to put our faith and trust in him for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, what a blessing that is to know that our sins have been paid for, that it's behind us. We don't have to worry about spending eternity in hell like we have some of us have so much in the past. And Lord, it's just good to be on this side of the fence. Been on both sides. This side is by far the best. And thank you, Father, for that. I just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning for as we study your word, and Lord, just let it impact our lives and in the way that we have individual need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, if everybody turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know, I've got quite a struggle here in these lessons, and it never fails. I can't remember from one week to the next because I've been... I always work ahead, and I've been working in John chapter 5, you know, and my lessons there. And so that's where it's, that's where I have my Bible open to and everything. And so then I start, and then I go, I always try to prepare my next lesson this afternoon. Sunday afternoon, have it all done and printed off. That way I don't have to worry about it. Then I can work on moving forward. And so I keep moving forward, trying to stay ahead. Well, anyway, I'm in John, so I open up the thing, and I have this little bookmarker, and I use that thing to tell me where to turn. And I opened up the book to Matthew or John chapter 5, where I've been working last. But then always on Saturday afternoon, I review my lessons to keep it as fresh as I can in my mind. And but anyway, so I'm starting to read in John chapter 5, and then I'm going through my notes here. And it just isn't jiving. I mean, it's not making a lick of sense. I'm thinking, man, how did I get messed up so bad in my notes? Because what the verses I'm reading, it doesn't fit at all. And I go through that every week. And that is due to a lack of memory. And I can't remember that. And I'm sitting there trying. I thought, man, I got to read. Yesterday, I was thinking, I got to redo my notes. They're all messed up. And then all of a sudden, hey, oh, Jim, no, you're back. You're not in John. You're in Matthew. Both of them chapter 5s, and it's rich material in both of them. So anyway, I'm loving our study on Jesus' journey to the cross, to the resurrection. So anyway, let's go ahead and we've already started. We left off at verse 19, but let's go ahead and back up to get up to speed here. And let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. That's why I got mixed up last week at telling somebody to be in one book and we're in a different book. So anyway, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And who would read those verses for us? John?
Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whosoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, John. Okay, so just kind of a quick review in verse 17. We're going to pick it up at 19, but in 17, it talks about Jesus says that, you know, the Jews are saying, man, you're teaching a different doctrine, what the Old Testament teaches, you know. And they're thinking he's trying to undo the law, you know. And Jesus says that's not possible because I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We went through that last week. He's saying to them, you have totally missed it, and that you're missing the very purpose of the entire Old Testament. You missed it. It's been predicting me all the way through, okay? The whole purpose is to point to me. I'm here, and you're unwilling to accept me. In Judaism, they had watered down the doctrine. They had made a lot of their own rules and stuff that they were about man-made rules. And a lot of times they're saying, Jesus, you're breaking the rules, but he's breaking their rules, not God's rules. And there's sometimes things are changing. The cross changes things. There's been a lot of times we have to look at things. What side of the cross are we talking about? That's where a lot of confusion. I've learned a lot in doing this study, because a lot of times there's verses that's hard to understand, but it just Jesus talking about things before the cross. After the cross, things changed, okay? And we're going to be seeing some of that as we move forward here in the future. But Judaism was such a sad religion. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They still are today. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They have rejected Christ. And we see the, you know, and God's been punishing the Jews ever since. I mean, turn on the news today. They're still at war, they're battling, they're fighting, and it's going to be a fight until the end. There will be no peace in Jerusalem. There might be some short periods of it, but if you study the Bible, the Jews have just got to fight, and it's God's in their punishment for rejecting him. He's trying to draw them unto him, but they refuse to listen. He fulfilled every prophecy of Messiah and thus fulfilled every salvation promise. In verse 18, it says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And you know, just the world news today, if we just watch the news on a daily basis, I wish I understood the scriptures a whole lot more, because there is so much scripture being fulfilled right now that God has promised in the past going to happen. I mean, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquake, the pestilence. You know, the pestilence is another word for sickness, diseases. I mean, we've gone through the COVID thing, and we've gone through all kinds of diseases and stuff like that. The floods, we got floods, we got fires, we got drought. It's all going on at once. And the world is in a greater turmoil than we've ever seen in the past, in my past anyway. But I mean, it's just seemed like it's just utter chaos and pandemonium, and evil is spreading across our land. All this foolishness that's going on today, and all this new stuff that's happened in the last even 5 or 10 years, totally against the Word of God. Anyway, just laws being passed that are wicked, evil, and they're putting it into law. They're forcing us to abide by it, or they're trying to. Okay, we're not supposed to, you know, yield to the government and go against what God says in His Word. That's where we draw the line, where we're supposed to. And anyway, but the news is full of prophecies being fulfilled, and it always looks like the end is drawing near. I certainly hope it is, but I guess it doesn't, isn't going to matter, because I'm not too far from the grave right now anyway. So it's going to be good to be out of here and be caught up to heaven. Be with the Lord forever. I'm looking forward to that. Okay, now get back to your notes, Jim. Okay, but until then, not one part of His Word, the Word of God, will pass away until everything be fulfilled. Everything. Everything's been promised. Everything is going to take place. It will take place before it's the end. The point is this: if you reject the Bible, you reject Jesus, you have no hope. And again, leave it alone, Jim. I get so frustrated when I see the evil. And again, leave it alone, Jim. I'm wanting to say some things, and we're here to study the Word of God. So now we're going to pick it up at verse 19. Okay, and I'll just... Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach them so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, there's a lot at stake here. And again, we as Christians, I mean, those that are saved, the believers, I always kind of qualify it. There could be some people in this room right now that are unsaved. And I was one of them. And anyway, how we handle the scripture will determine whether we're least or whether we're great in the kingdom of heaven. How we handle the Bible. God is watching. We're going to stand before God at the Bema Seat judgment. And we're going to be judged. The precious stone, the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. That's our judgment. And that's the one that we will face. We don't go to the white throne judgment. That's for the unsaved. That comes after the Bema Seat. But we're going to all stand before God and give an account based on our works. Okay? Since salvation, after salvation, how have we conducted our lives in the light of Scripture? And we're going to be judged on that as Christians. How we handle Scripture will determine whether we're least or whether we're great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it determines our eternal reward. He's talking about believers who will be in heaven here at this point. But their eternal reward is connected to how they handled Scripture after being saved, not before. Before was judged at the cross. That was our sin condition. Christ took care of that. That's done away with, forgotten as far as the east is from the west. But from that point, from salvation forward, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged according to our works. That's the Bible. If we decide that we're going to ignore some of the commands that we think are minor, it'll affect our eternal reward. And that eternal reward will last forever. Okay, there's different degrees of reward in heaven. There's different degrees of punishment in hell. So I think the Bible teaches that. And if we teach others to pick and choose what they want, we're going to compound the loss of our eternal reward as well as affecting them, you know, in what we do. We're not going to lose our salvation, okay? Once you're saved, I mean, the Bible is full of eternal security verses. It's full of it. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation once you're saved, because there's verses that say that actually God is the one that's hanging on to us to keep us saved. It's not we trying to hang on to Him and have to live in fear. If I sin and don't get it confessed before I die, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. Folks, that is not true. That is not Bible, okay? And God is pulling for us, and He's hanging on to us. And I'm glad that I don't have to. Anyway, we're to live for Him, serve Him, and He'll punish us if we step out of line, if we start living in sin deliberately, continuing in it. In fact, it says there'll be a point where eventually there's some people God will take home early. God will kill them if you're, as a Christian, if you're being disobedient constantly, you're not listening, you're not paying attention, He's going to spank you, He's going to try to bring you back, but eventually you cross that line. You cross that line. And there's always an invisible line out there. You know, you can be on one side of the line, but once you cross that line, there's all kind of verses that talk about that, and then God's wrath is poured out. And again, folks, people talk about the love of God, and they don't talk about the wrath of God. And folks, the wrath of God is every bit as much of an attribute of His character as His love is. And people focus on the love, and there's all kind of, we can see all kinds of judgments of God. Look at the flood. He destroyed everybody on the planet Earth except 8 people because of their sinfulness. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of homosexuality. He blew that place clear off the map in those people. God will judge, and His judgment day is coming. And I hope each and every one of us are living in light of that day. And to know that every move we make, God is watching us. He's not wanting to chastise us. He's not wanting to punish us, but He will bring us back in line. He will chastise us to bring us back where we need to be, where He wants us to be. So I never get off my notes, and I haven't been on them hardly at all this morning. So it's going to affect where we are in terms of usefulness and responsibility now, and eventually our heavenly reward, how we serve God, how we live for Him, okay? But whosoever keeps these commandments, if you live them, you love them, you obey them, you teach them properly, this verse says, they shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And folks, I would like to be called that, and I know each and every one of you would be too. We all want to hear those words, welcome thou good and faithful servant, you know, enter the kingdom of heaven. Looking forward to that. But a lot of times I look at me in my life and I think, I'm probably never going to have. Anyway, I'm going to be invited in, but maybe get back in your notes, Jim. By the way, this does not mean that we can earn our way to heaven. What I'm talking here about, this verse here, 19, it's not talking about, living, obeying the commandments, this, that, and the other. It's not a work salvation. It's not telling you can earn your way to heaven. That's the lie of the Pharisees, okay? But there is a reward promised in these verses here for faithful living, God, as we go through our daily lives. And we need to strive, folks, to become closer and closer to Him. Verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, that was an absolute shocker to the Jews when Jesus said that. If your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. And I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, that was their heroes. That was the top of the echelon. I mean, that's who they looked to. They reverenced those people, you know. I mean, and they think you can't draw any closer to God than they are. I mean, they're the epitome of righteousness in their mind. And then Jesus says, if your righteousness does not exceed theirs, you're not going to heaven. And they're thinking, how can anybody get to heaven? You can't beat the scribes and the Pharisees. They're studying the Word of God all the time. They got to be the closest people on the planet to God, you know. And Jesus makes statements like this. You can see how they'd be shook up, okay? And here Jesus wants to make a final footnote. Religion has only one ultimate goal, all religions. So their ultimate goal to get you to heaven. And everybody thinks, okay, we're going to heaven, all right? You know, you're telling you what to do. That is a promise of every religion. And our Lord says that if your righteousness that is taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, if it does not exceed that, you will never enter heaven. And I mean, and that rattled their cage. They thought, man, you know, what's this guy talking about? Meaning the scribes and the Pharisees' religion is a very dangerous and a deadly religion. It was based on works. How good I am, how good I can be, what all I'm doing for God. Folks, it doesn't count on one iota as far as putting you into heaven, your works, okay? It's faith. The Bible says we are saved by faith, not by works. Been through that many times. Jesus had not come to undermine the law of God. He had come to overthrow the hypocrisy of false religion, masquerading as if it were true. And folks, there's a lot of false religion, a lot of false teaching out there today. To get there, you have to have a greater righteousness than they have. The Jews thought the scribes and the Pharisees were living the highest degree of righteousness there could be. I mean, how in the world can you beat that? And that just, it shook them up. And Jesus teaches here that your righteousness must exceed them. And then basically causing the people just to say, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's where Jesus is headed, to get people to realize we can't do it on our own. We've got to have outside help. Okay? He's trying to get them to recognize they need a Savior. Folks, everybody on this planet needs the Savior. You've got to have the Savior to get to heaven. It's not based on your works. It's based on your faith in Christ. To realize that he paid the price for our sins. It's our sin problem that we have to deal with and get rid of. It's not how good we were, how bad we were. You can't be so bad, you can't go to heaven, and you can't be good enough to get there. We need an outside source, and that is Jesus Christ. And to accept, receive his payment for our sins, he paid for it on the cross. We receive it by accepting it by faith. So how righteous do we have to be is the question. Would be the question they'd say. If it has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, how righteous do we have to be? Okay, here it is. Here's God's standard. Matthew 5:48. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. To do it on our own, folks, we have got to be perfect. There's not a one here that's perfect. That's the Bible. I don't even have to know you. Don't have to know you. Nobody's perfect because God says nobody's perfect. And so we all, to get to heaven, you've got to have the Savior. You've got to receive him. We're getting ready to move on. Any questions or comments before we move on to verses 21 and 22?
Jim?
Yes, sir.
Listen, and I asked the question, well, what about the scribes and Pharisees? And to answer that, I'm looking at a logical statement, and to set that up, I'm going to give you an analogy. Let's say we have somebody's righteousness can be measured on a scale from 0 to 100. And let's say that the scribes and Pharisees, like you said, were the top, they were the top heap as far as righteousness. Let's say they come up with a scale of 95.
Okay.
And everybody else in the audience is, maybe 40 to 50 to 60. I mean, let's say you have a righteousness monometer, okay? And it says it has to exceed 95 in my analogy. The scribes and Pharisees, if they're 95, they do not exceed 95. So you might say they missed it by that much, okay?
Okay.
So as you stated, not anyone, including the scribes and Pharisees, mm-hmm. could earn their way to heaven because they thought they could. And at that, my analogy, whatever their mark was, it had to exceed that mark. Well, they can't by definition,
mm-hmm.
because they're only that amount. So I just wanted to.
Yep. Good point. Good point.
See what happens to the scribes and Pharisees. So.
Yes. Okay, they missed the mark. Okay, the mark is 100%. Okay. Anybody, good point. Pastor.
Verse 19 says the saints are called great in the kingdom of heaven. The one that knows and teaches. The word great is the risen word is mega. Mega, great. Or we like to win the mega million lottery.
Yeah.
But we got to play it to win it. I don't know if we should be playing it.
Yeah.
But we don't need the mega millions. We have our God who is mega, who is great.
Yeah.
And anyway, it's just interesting that
sure.
we still use that word mega. And that's the original word here for great.
Really? Okay. Yeah. Good point. Can you mute me? Because he got to play to win, and so far I've never played it. No, I have other places I can waste my money to a greater value than I have. Anyway, that's not in my notes. Okay, In fact, I'm glad I don't have $1 million or win $1 million or a trillion or whatever, because it'd probably ruin me. And that's why God didn't give it to me, because he knew I couldn't handle it. So I'm better off just being where I am, just being Jim. And anyway. Okay, any other comments before we move on? Yes, sir.
I'm looking at the difference between 19 and 20. 19 talks about how we handle the Word of God and teach them or teach them or not teach them or whatever it is. And basically, in verse 20, the scribes and Pharisees are, I think, the ultimate that. They're not handling the Word of God correctly at all.
No.
And so there's a distinction there. Mm-hmm. And one, in verse 19, it has to do with least and more in the kingdom of heaven. And in 20, you don't get there if you're not better than the scribes or Pharisees. So there's a distinction there.
Yeah.
And I think in one of the books of John, I believe it is, and I can't think where it is, says to try your faith, test your faith, and make sure that your faith is in the right place, which is in Jesus Christ and not in your works.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if we're handling the Word of God like the scribes and Pharisees, we don't get there. They're handling it by denying things and adding to it, which Revelation says that you receive the penalties of all these things in Revelation if you don't handle it correctly, if you don't, I can't think of how it's worded. But anyway, we do need to test our faith, try our faith, and make sure that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why we need to know what the Bible says. How can we live it out if we don't know what the Bible says? That's why we've got to be in studying the Word of God constantly and trying to learn and grow from it. So, good point.
Were the Pharisees good or bad?
What's that?
Were the Pharisees good or bad?
Okay, they were good at...
He's wanting to know, were they good or were they bad? The Pharisees, good.
So when I sit here and read in my study Bible, it doesn't really speak highly of the Pharisees at all.
Oh, no.
We're putting them on a 95% righteousness scale.
Now, they were probably good people. I mean, they were probably high morals, I would assume. You know, I mean, they're studying, but they were very pious. I think they were proud of their spirituality. No, I think they were trying to walk a narrow line, but again, yeah, you can't earn it. It's works. It's based on works, and you.
Their righteousness was external.
Yes.
They were just. It was all a show.
Okay.
They had no internal righteousness.
Right.
Their righteousness was not the righteousness.
Yeah,
Christ.
It was external.
Righteousness that all for show.
Yeah,
that's the difference between their righteousness and them personally.
Okay.
Their righteous standards were good standards.
Good standards, yeah.
But them personally were trying to outdo the standards that they laid. Well, let's don't debate that. Yeah, that's they might not be good standards, but they were high standards.
Mm-hmm.
As you can see here, it has to exceed the standards that they have. Well, they can't even exceed the standards, even though they tried to put on a show.
They added all these laws that you had to do to be righteous.
Yeah.
That's not from the Bible at all, not from Christ.
Right.
Not from God, not from Scripture. Yeah.
Okay. I might have misunderstood your question,
no,
I'm glad they kind of...
We didn't really touch on that. We hadn't even said anything about the hearts of the Pharisees or anything.
Okay.
You know, so it's weird to sit here and be comparable to them when their hearts are not where they should be.
Yeah.
So we didn't touch on that. So
okay. Yeah. I'm glad you...
I'm reading this, but I'm not hearing that.
Yeah. Okay. And yeah, that's why I need you guys to help fill in the cracks that I miss, because yeah, it is an internal righteousness, not an external righteousness.
I think later on in Matthew, we're going to see how Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, calling them, you know, a brood of vipers. That's not the most endearing term. But here, he's not talking to them. He's talking to the people here. So that's who his audience is. It's not the scribes and Pharisees right here. So
yeah.
Later on, we're going to see what he'll confront them.
Yeah, he comes down pretty hard on them. Yeah, he really does. Thank you for bringing that up, because, and that's why I need, like I say, that's why I need you guys to fill in the holes that I leave. So, okay, let's move on to verses 21 and 22. And who'd read those for us? Delbert?
You have heard that it was said
to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire.
Okay. Now that into verse 22 has always been some interesting verses. I always thought, what in the world is that talking about? Anyway. In this next session, Jesus raises the bar on the law of Moses higher, okay? Showing us that it isn't an outward or external righteousness with God that we need, but it is an internal righteousness we need. That's the point you guys were just now bringing out. So you're doing a better job of teaching this class than I am. So if anyone could achieve it, they felt the Pharisees and the scribes could. I mean, you can't get any better than them, in their opinion. But Jesus now tells them their righteousness would need to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees to get to heaven. Verse 20, okay? It is following God, not just with your actions or doing the right things, but following him with your heart and thoughts of internally loving and trusting him. And then notice how Jesus amplified this. Jesus taught that it wasn't enough to avoid murder. That's not enough, okay? And they could say, well, I never killed anybody. Well, okay. But they were to avoid the attitude of anger that would lead to murder. He's talking about attitudes here. Again, your mindset. Those angry with their brother without a cause shall be answerable to the supreme, to the real Supreme Court, God's court, okay? And folks, always bear in mind, there is a Supreme Court coming at the end of this life, at the end of this world. And one of these days, all these wrongs we're seeing, it's frustrating us to no end and everything, one of these days, Jesus is going to set it all straight. And I say, glory, hallelujah, amen, bring it on. So anyway, today right is called wrong, and wrong is called right, And Christians used to be the good guys. Now we're the bad guys. We're the evil ones. In fact, they're even labeled us now as terrorists. In fact, somebody had said that the worst place to be on this planet was at the Creation Museum and at the Ark. Somebody told me that they'd read that in some article. There's somebody said, to go and see that kind of stuff, you know, that's the worst place to be, because those people are so wicked and they're brainwashing people and they got the wrong set of rules. Folks, payday's coming. One of these days, they're going to get a surprise if they don't repent. And that's a good place to go. Not a bad place to be. Okay, the word raca, okay? I never understood this. The word raca is expressive of indignation and contempt. It was used as a term of reproach. I mean, it meant more back then. They understood it. It's hard for us to understand. We don't have that word. But it is a term of reproach. Someone deserved to be spit upon. I mean, just the lowest of the lowest. Scumbags, okay? One of our terms. A worthless, empty-headed man. A man of no brains. A foolish, witless fellow. You fool. is a wicked, reprobate mind. It's the term here, euphil, a wicked, reprobate man or woman. He shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell, is what Jesus, you know, is talking about here. But anyway, in other words, it's just, we need to be careful about how we speak about others. And that includes Jim Gay. Every now and then I get upset anyway, the Lord's been dealing with me on that, among several other things, issues. But anyway, I heard a person say one time, we should never say anything about anybody that you wouldn't say to his face. And I, whoa, I think that might have been Warren Wiersbe or something, one of his Bible studies. Somebody. You should never say anything about anybody that you would not, behind their back, okay, that you wouldn't say to their face. And I, whoa, I need to, you know. Good point. Yeah. No, it's not okay then either. So you're right. Good point. All right. Anybody else?
I say my primary study Bible says Raca means empty-headed. Yeah. My translation would be, it means bird brain.
Bird brain.
Bird brain.
Okay. All right. Good enough. Okay. Good definition. Okay, let's move on to that. That thing keeps moving. Okay, let's go ahead and go to verses 23 and 24. And who'd read those for us?
Delbert.
Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
Folks, I'd just soon not even teach on this. I'd rather have somebody else come up and do this. Anyway, in this section, okay, that's... Now the Lord brings to us a very fascinating point. Okay, and this is something that a lot of times we as Christians don't live by. Okay, it isn't even that you're angry, it's that somebody is angry at you. Okay, now, a lot of times it's talking about if we're angry, it's Bible verses talk about that. If we're angry at somebody, here's what you do. This is the reverse, okay. If somebody is angry with you, okay? In verse 22, it says, if you're angry, you are in danger of condemnation, if you're letting it go. And folks, don't fester anger in your heart, bitterness. It'll eat you up. Deal with it. Take care of it. Put it behind you. Whatever it takes to get that anger resolved, with another person, take care of it. Get with them. Iron things out is what this is saying. Now he says, if anybody is angry at you, I don't want your worship right now. If somebody's angry at you, somebody is mad at you for doing so, and you know it, okay? You know it. Now you may not be angry at them, but they're angry at you, and you know it. He says, go away, leave your gift, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Take care of it, okay? God doesn't want us angry. Get this one, God doesn't want anybody angry with us. Now, folks, that's pretty strong stuff, okay? Because we're always going to have somebody getting angry at us. But we need to deal with things on a... horizontal level. God wants us to take care of relationships between people. A lot of times Christians are mad at Christians. They won't speak to them. If they're sitting on one side of the pew, they'll go to the other side of the pew. Bitterness, you hang on to it, you fester it. you know. And sometimes you relish it. And anyway, he teaches that before we can worship properly, the offenses of our lives are to be cleared up. In other words, reconciliation comes before worship. And I'm you know, that's what I see the Word of God is saying here. My job is to teach the Word of God, okay? In other words, reconciliation comes before worship. If a man committed a sin, what happened? A breach came between himself and God. Okay? So how's it to be remedied? It was to be remedied by a contrite and broken heart. A man was to confess his sin and was to manifest repentance, contrition, and brokenness. Settle a breach between man and man before you settle a breach between man and God. We're to take care of it. A lot of times we got to eat humble pie. And maybe you don't feel like it's your job to do it. You know, he offended me. You know, I'm okay, but he's not. So just let him stew in his own juice. Okay? That's not what these words are teaching. If you come to Wheatland Church to worship and you're angry with somebody, or you remember that somebody is angry with you, leave. Strong words. Leave and stay away till you've made it right. I'm just going to pause here, folks. As we look at these scriptures, am I teaching this right? I'm just going to ask you. Because I've struggled with this to come up, I'm just going to stop and just read the verses here. That was, what verses was it? I lost my, that was, what that?
23.
Okay. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to thine altar, and there remembrance that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Yes, sir.
I mean, is a key part of that brother? Because, you know, you think about a lot of these scenarios that we're in. I heard somebody say the other day, and I totally agree with the statement, that I can't peacefully coexist with somebody that believes it's okay to murder babies in the womb, and I'm supposed to pay for it. I can't peacefully coexist with somebody that wants the state to take children from parents and mutilate them. So, you know, they would be angry with me for that. But
yeah.
We're not going to reconcile. You know, if that's your belief system, then, but, you know, a brother can't be in that state of belief. I mean, that can't happen. So, you know, whether the first one being angry, I mean, there is a righteous anger that's justified.
Yes, there is.
But again, I mean, a brother in Christ ought not have that belief. Correct. And same with the offering of gift. I mean, if somebody else is angry with me because I believe God's word is true, well, we're not going to reconcile that. It's not going to hinder my worship or offering.
Yeah, there is a holy anger, and I guess I haven't brought that up. There is, okay? And you cannot, okay, there's some times you can't reconcile it with somebody. They're not interested. They want to stay mad at you, and they're going to beat you over the head with it for the rest of their life, and they're not going to change. You can't do it. The thing of it is, we are to try, okay? To try to be at peace with all men at all times. Try. Now, can we actually do that all the time? No. But we're to try. It's again, we're talking about a mindset. Yes?
Well, this is talking about what, your brother, which should be another believer in Christ.
Yeah, I didn't say brother.
Another brother, because you look at Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So yes, and those would most likely be non-believers.
Yeah, this is referring more to believers. That's true, and I didn't mention that. It does talk about a brother there. But again, we should reconcile with unsaved people as well. we have a testimony to them, and
Yes.
But if you, the way you approach a non-believer, because I'm going to throw another wrench in the whole system here.
Okay.
10 years from now, they may become a believer. Mm-hmm. And it may be because the way you've approached
right.
them, maybe we have run across somebody that thinks it's right to kill a baby in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
We can't go out and do what was it that did that? I mean, you can't. You have, it's the way you approach it. That is wrong. You mean you don't back off, but it's the way you approach it, because that person may come, just like Saul came to the understanding that he persecuted Christians, but he became a believer after that. So I'm going to throw that wrench in this. I've got another wrench to throw in there too.
Go for it.
What about Paul, who on a missionary trip, when John Mark refused or backed out, and he didn't want to have anything to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
They're two brothers, mm-hmm. they're two believers. It doesn't say where they really were out each other's throat. It just said, he couldn't work with it.
So, mm-hmm.
Okay, there's my wrenches in the system. Go for it.
Okay.
But Tracy's right. It's a brother that is a key phrase.
Yeah, it is. And I skipped that. Again, thank you guys for filling in the cracks. Okay, this teacher needs all kinds of help. And unfortunately, we are 3 minutes overdue. So, I appreciate your comments. Yeah, this is talking about a brother. But we're to be at peace with all men, both saved and unsaved, as best we can. Now, can we always do it? No, because they may not be willing. But we need to take the initiative. We need to be the willing one to initiate, is what this is talking about. Okay, folks, we're...
I remember one of the verses. It says, as much as lieth within you,
yeah.
live peaceably with all men.
Right.
Well, as best you can.
Best you can.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, we're 4 minutes late, so I'm going to get fired here. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, there's some hard things here for us to do. It runs against our human nature, against our grain. And Lord, yet that's what you say we're to do. And Lord, it requires us to humble ourselves. Lord, to do what we're talking about right here. We have got to humble ourselves and swallow our pride and go and try to take care of business, try to resolve the issues as best we can. That's what you're saying here. And Lord, and help us to do that. Give us the strength to do it. And Lord, we need your help to do it, because on our own, we probably won't. And Lord, just we're thankful for your word. And Lord, some of these teachings, they run deep. And it's hard to live by. Hard to live by. But yet it's your command, and it's what you're wanting us to do. And help us, Lord, to learn to yield and to swallow our pride. And Lord, and just go to take care of the business that needs to be taken care of. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning as he brings a morning message. Speak to our hearts. Lord, open our hearts. And Lord, just help us to be strengthened by what we hear. And Lord, and then help us to walk out of these doors trying to live what we're learning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.